right, Psalm 17, if you would, in your Bibles. Psalm 17. Psalm chapter 17. I got a few things here I got to get situated and in the right place to make this work. I also want you to grab your hymnals, turn to hymn number 500. Number 500. I'm going to ask my wife to come to the piano just for a moment, if Josiah will let go of her. Hymn number 500. She'll come back, Joe. Now, I've not been feeling well over the last couple days. I don't say that for any particular reason except to say I'm going to attempt to lead in the song. And if it doesn't work, Brother Glenn's going to come up and do it right, okay? So, Psalm 17 and then page 500 in your hymn books. But we're going to start with, we're going to start right. We're going to start with the Word of God and read the Word of God. Of course, we're in our Psalm series. The title of this psalm, or this message, I should say, the title of this message is A Humble Cry. A Humble Cry. And if you found it and you're willing and able to stand with me in honor of God's Word, Psalm 17, verse 1, where we'll begin. The Bible says, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night." That's a wonderful thing when God does that. You wake up at night, you have worries and concerns, but I want to encourage you, when you wake up at night, spend some time with God. He'll visit you, and in his presence, you'll find comfort. "Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me, and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." I'm just amazed. You would almost think that David is boasting, but this is the inspired word of God, right? And inspired by God, David is speaking truth, like Job did in the book of Job, where he was confessing his innocence. Not that he's sinless. Obviously, we know David was a sinner. But in whatever situation David is talking about in Psalm 17, he's saying, "I'm upright." He tells God in verse 1, "Hear the right." I'm not speaking with feigned lips. And I want you to visit me. I want you to see these things. I want you to know that my mouth shall not transgress. And I've kept me from the paths of the destroyer. It says, "Hold up my goings and thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." Verse 6, "I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of thy of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him." I like that. "Disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword." That's interesting. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. Notice what David is saying God should use as a sword. Verse 14, from men which are thy hand. They're in your hand. O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portions in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Notice the word will. I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. A humble cry. Our God and Heavenly Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight as we get in your word, that you'd be pleased and glorified as we just hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray I'd speak what you would have said. I need your strength tonight, and we need your help tonight to apply what you have for us. I pray this age of hope. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Most of us in here have at least heard, if not sung, this old classic of bygone years written by Fanny Crosby. It was a song that was frequently sung by those who were under some of the greatest turmoil, some of the greatest distress, some of the greatest sorrows and burdens of life. In fact, it was not just a song, it was something of an anthem for those who were weary and those who were struggling. So I want to attempt to sing this, and you help me out, all right? I feel like maybe the song service tonight got a lot of the cobwebs out, but maybe not. And don't laugh at me when I have a couple frogs that decided to rear their ugly heads, okay? So go ahead and just lead us into this, Miss Sandy. Here we go, all together now. Ask me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Just play softly for a second. We notice the words here on the second verse. Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet relief. A sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. I want to sing this a little bit slower. And just think about the words on that second verse and then sing a little bit slower on the chorus. Just lift your voices out, kind of as a prayer to the Lord, but think about the words all together now in the second verse. Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thank you, Miss Annie. Appreciate that. Verse 3 is what I wanted you to focus on here. That's why we're not singing it. I want to look at it. Trusting only in thy merit would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. We've talked much about what we can find in the Psalms. In the Psalms, we find history, prophecy, loneliness, sorrow, joy, praise. I love the last line of verse 4 where it says, whom have I on earth beside thee? And that is so true. Whom in heaven but thee? I mean, if we have no one else as Christians, if we have nothing else, we have God. Amen? And the Psalm 17 kind of takes on the same tone of voice that this song has. And in the Psalms, we've talked about it much already. We find history, we find prophecy, we find loneliness, we find joy, we find praise. And anyone who reads the Psalms finds them to be a very majestic group of songs that can literally help us to experience a closeness with God. If the word of God is God-breathed, inspired, that means God-breathed. Amen? And if the word of God is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16, then we take in that breath. We're taking in that breath to our souls when we read the Psalms. We're literally taking in the words of God, God-breathed words, into our hearts and into our lives as we apply them to our lives. And when we read the Psalms, we're getting all of that in a very unique manner. Perhaps no other book in the Bible shows such a variety of human emotion that we'll feel when we walk through this life. And we can see them, these emotions, as a group of songs, and it opens them up to us even more that way. And that is why serious Bible study is important as a spiritual discipline for the Christian. Because if we want to be true followers of God, you know, the word meditate, we've talked about that word a few times already, and as we've gone through the Psalms, it's not mentioned here in Psalm 17, but to meditate deeply about the Bible is to literally pull into our lives. When we meditate on God's word, we're pulling into our lives the words of God to allow it to shape us and to allow it to mold us, to allow it to conform us to be more like Christ. We're literally meditating on or absorbing or pulling into our lives the words of God. In addition to the short list I just mentioned, we've also got hymn psalms. They begin with a call to worship. All through these kinds of psalms, it tells us of the reasons that we ought to worship God. There's a lot of reasons to worship God. Amen. We've got lament psalms. They have a tone of distress. There's weariness, struggle, pain, suffering, agony. And they're kind of hard to read without a sense of encouragement in there. And the psalmist, usually David, is facing some kind of a problem or calamity. Sometimes, especially with David, it's a confession of a sin that he speaks that has taken him low. But even in the psalms that would be more of your lament psalms, there's something compelling about them. Because in when you even read those lament psalms, you always get to a point where there's a verse that is a transition verse. That, you know, the word but, or the word that transitions into something that shows confidence. It's been sad, but the Lord is my strength. It's been hard, but God is good. And we sense that a confidence there as well. You've got thanksgiving psalms. Obviously, they express thanks for a blessing or some crucial need. Remembrance psalms. These look back at a place or an instance when God intervened. They speak to maybe heritage points. They are anniversaries of God's power. You know, I'm going through this list because I need to be able to sing songs of joy, songs of hymns to God. We need to lament to God, don't we? We need to have songs of thanksgiving to God. We need to be thankful to God for what He does in our lives. We need to remember when God has done something good in our lives. We are getting an example from the psalmist inspired by God of how we are to praise God or go to God in all of these things. There's wisdom psalms. They usually take two contrasting ways of life. Psalm 1 is one of those. Blessed is the man that walketh not, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. They're wisdom psalms. One to be followed, another to be shunned. And when you read through these, you got to give consideration to the kinds of psalms that you're reading. When you read a psalm, when you're just doing your own personal Bible reading, try to figure out, what kind of psalm is this? What's the point? What's the purpose of this psalm right here? Why did God preserve it for me? Why does God want me to read this? Psalm 17, title of the message tonight is Hear My Humble Cry. This one is more than a song. As you can see in the superscription right there in Psalm 17, it's a prayer of David. Of the 150 psalms, there are only 5 of them that I could find. If you find something more, please correct me. I could be wrong, but I don't think I am. I was wrong once, but I was mistaken about that. Y'all need to wake up tonight, all right? Of the 150 Psalms, there are only five of them that are specified as prayers. Psalm 17 says a prayer of David. Psalm 86 says a prayer of David. Psalm 90 says a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Psalm 102, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Psalm 142 is another prayer of David when he was in the cave. In this one, in Psalm 17, we are unclear as to the time that it was written in David's life. In fact, some seem to think that this prayer is a conglomerate of the times when David faced some of his greatest enemies. What was some of the hardest times in David's life? I'd say maybe. I mean, we have a hint of a lot of different portions of David's life, but I can't imagine things being much harder than when he's running from Saul for 15 years. Right? David faced some of his greatest enemies during that time. This might have simply just been another occasion when David was feeling the pressure of fleeing from Saul. This psalm speaks to not just about David, though, tonight. This psalm speaks to our greatest need. Our greatest need, your greatest need. You might say, my greatest need right now is sleep. I've had a long day. You might say, my greatest need right now is food. I'd skip dinner just to make it to church on time. You might say, my greatest need is more money to pay off bills or my health or whatever. And I can say amen to that right now. I am struggling a little bit tonight. My greatest need is whatever. We can go through a list of things, but this psalm speaks to our greatest need. Our greatest need is prayer, Christian. Your greatest need tonight is prayer. Are you praying? Say, that's not my greatest need. If you're saying that, it's your greatest need. This is a heartfelt prayer that is filled with the pressure of the situation, whatever it was, that David is in. And it shows the greatness of God in the midst of enemies in spiritual warfare. John Bunyan said this, prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. Can I say it this way? Satan is angry when you pray. It makes him mad when you pray. That's enough reason right there for me to pray. I love making people mad, and so I love making Satan mad. Absolutely. Prayer to God is the most powerful rebuttal you can deliver when you are under the attack of Satan. David's enemies here, just kind of give you a summary. They have callous hearts. They're arrogant. They've watched him with alert eyes to trap him. They've tracked him, David, down. All of this is just kind of coming from this, the words that are in this psalm. They've surrounded him. They've thrown him to the ground. They are lions hungry for the prey, fierce lions stalking him. That's the picture we notice through this psalm. And when David feels the pressure of their presence, he can't help but to cry out to the Lord. Right, he's crying out, rise up, Lord, confront them, God, bring them down, Savior, rescue me, Redeemer, save me with your kindness. And so before we move into the heart of this psalm, I want to point out three words. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1, if you would. Help me out tonight, would you, okay? Maybe I'm tired, you're tired. I'm be honest, I hardly ever say this from pulpit. I get discouraged when I hear a preacher say this from pulpit. I'm just being honest for you. This evening, I am tired. I have been sick. I know you're tired. I'm up here and I'm preaching God's word, okay? And I'm going to need your help in response. And just, I'm doing my best. I need you to do your best tonight, all right? And let's just give God our best tonight in responding to God's word. And so, look at verse 1. It says here. Look at verse 2. Or verse 5, I'm sorry. It says hold. And look at verse 8. Says hide. Hear, hold, and hide. These three words. That is the cry that David is pouring out to the Lord in prayer. In other words, he's saying this. Hear me, God. Hold me, God. Hide me. Sometimes that is our heart's prayer. Sometimes we don't exactly articulate it that way. Sometimes we can't come up with the words to say. Sometimes the Holy Spirit has to make interpretation for us in Romans chapter 8, verse 27, 26. But sometimes our heart's groaning that, hear me and hold me and hide me type prayer. Now this outline I'm going to use tonight is not an outline that I came up with. It's not original me. I honestly don't know who it is original with. I love it though. So look at verse 1, Psalm 17. Point number 1, see me. See me. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. In some of the other Psalms, David, it's clear that the danger that he's facing is at a distance in his life. But in Psalm 17, he is saying the danger is near, the danger is present, the danger is close. And this is a prayer of David, but it goes even beyond that aspect of a prayer. David was almost reasoning with God. And that sounds weird to say, because if you were to say, should I reason with God? I would say, no, don't reason with God. That doesn't make sense. But it kind of seems like David is reasoning with God. Remember, we preached two passages out of Psalms. Both of them, both of them were separated by about four chapters. But both of them, David questioned God. Remember, David asked questions of God. So he was questioning God. He was asking questions of God without questioning God. Right? It's okay to ask God questions. Job asked God questions. Jesus asked God questions. Paul ask God questions. And so it's okay to ask God questions without questioning him as with an attitude of, God, you're doing something wrong. David here appears to kind of be reasoning with the Lord, not making a deal with him, no. But some might ask how that David is reasoning with the Lord. He does this by asking the Lord, hear the right. Hear the right, God. You can see my life. You can hear what's going on. Do we know that David has sinned? Yeah, just say one person's name that it starts with a B. Ready? Begin. Starts with a B. I heard Jesus. It starts with a B. Bathsheba. Thank you, Miss Tracy. Bathsheba. Right? Yeah, if I would have started out with David and, you would have been able to say it, wouldn't you? You might have said David and Goliath. But knowing I was talking about sin, you might have said David and Bathsheba. We know he sinned. But here David is saying, look at this situation. God, you know the right. He tells the Lord that his prayer is, right there in verse 1, not from feigned lips. Feigned lips are lips that are not genuine or authentic. I'm not speaking from feigned lips. I'm being genuine. I'm being authentic with you, God. He's telling the Lord that his life is not spent in spiritual fakery or hypocrisy. Oh, how many times have we, and the pastor is being honest as well, lived a Christian life of fakery and hypocrisy? Oh, no, I'm not a fake saved person. I'm saved. I'm born again, blood bought. Praise God for that. But how many times have we lived a double life? How many times have we lived fake? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He was saying, David was saying, God, I want you to see that at this point in my life, this point in my life is right, because David knew that God blesses the right. God works on behalf of the right. All we've got to do without time is go back, and we've already done it a few times in this series, go back and look at psalm after psalm after psalm after psalm. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Starting in Psalm 1, we see the right way and we see the wrong way. Finish this verse, would you? The effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. David is saying, God, hear the right. see that I'm in the right. David wasn't boasting. Here's the thing. David was in need. David was in need of God's help. He wasn't boasting about himself. He was saying, God, I need your help. And I know you help the righteous. And I want you to see that I've been living in righteous so that I can get your help. Are you with me? I'm not boasting that I'm a super spiritual Christian. But God, I've been doing right. And I need your help. And I know you help the right. So see that I'm in the right. That's what he's saying. Which begs the question for me. Tad LaGrosse, are you in the right? I need God's help. God wants to help. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. David knew God will intervene in his life if he's not right. Charles Spurgeon said, sincerity is an indispensable factor in prayer. Lips of deceit are detestable to man, but much more to God. In something so hallowed as prayer, hypocrisy, even in the remotest degree, is fatal as it is foolish. Hypocritical piety is double iniquity. He who would feign and flatter had better try his craft with a fool like himself. For to deceive the all-seeing one is as impossible as to take the moon into a net or to lead the sun into a snare. He who would deceive God is himself already most grossly deceived. Our sincerity in prayer has no merit in it any more than the earnestness of a beggar in the street. But at the same time, the Lord has regard to sincerity and will not refuse his ear to an honest and fervent petitioner. Many preachers of the old generation encouraged Christians to actually, words like this were used often, reason with the Lord in prayer. In other words, I'm just saying this regarding reasoning with God. Be honest with God. Not that he needs to know. He already knows. He's already aware. But it's good for you to acknowledge your dependence on God. It was good for David to acknowledge his dependence on God. He wasn't saying, look at me. I'm a wonderful person, so bless me. He was saying, God, I know you only bless the righteous. And so therefore, I'm living righteous and I need your help. I need you to see that. Honestly, with the Lord in prayer will make your praying sharper and more focused. He ends verse 2 with those words regarding God's eyes in chapter 17. I want to make sure I read it right. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. See me, God, see me. He's not claiming perfection. He's not claiming innocence. He is telling the Lord he is not guilty of what his accusers are claiming about him right now. God didn't need to know that because God already knew, but God is moved with our honesty and David is being honest. Number two, look at verse 3, search me. So number one, see me. Number two, search me. Verse 3, thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing on purpose that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths that my footsteps slip not. David shows us openness that accompanies his prayer. Look at how open he is. Search me, God. He's saying, prove me, visit me, try me, examine me, test me. David's response in prayer is very telling to us. Nowhere do we see any hint that he is going to take out his own personal vengeance in all of this. Nowhere do we see any hint that he is going to do something about his enemies. That was a challenge for him. That's a challenge for us as well. Man, our flesh can rise up when we're attacked. Our flesh can rise up when an employer, something at work, or a neighbor, or even our own family can confront our flesh and cause us to want to do things on our own. But God has a way of bringing necessary justice situations to our lives. Go to Romans chapter 12, please. Save your safe place in Psalm 17. Romans 12. Some of you already know where I'm going with this. And this scripture is often misinterpreted and misapplied, for sure. Romans chapter 12. Verse 17, read it out loud with me. Ready, begin. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. David responds back to our text by asking God to undertake the situation on his behalf. Our first response is to take the situation into our own hands. Next time, ask God, would you undertake this situation? Before you act, ask God to act. How about that? Before you react, ask God to act. Just put it in God's hands. You say, what does that have to do with the point of search? Just pointing out that David's response in prayer is very telling. It was a challenging time for him. Very challenging time. And David is saying, God, I want you to see that I'm not the one trying to handle the situation. I'm giving it all to you. And I'm asking you to handle this situation. But there's something else that must be pointed out. David's cry is for the Lord to examine, to try, to visit, and to test him. So the Lord does his part. But David also opens up another avenue to us that regarding prayer. David is saying, test me, look at me. He's exposing himself to God's holiness. Now that's a scary thing right there. Measuring ourselves against God's holiness. But David is saying, God, test me, prove me, look at me. In other words, David is saying, he's not saying, I am holy. But David was a man after God's own what? So therefore, David was a man who was always in pursuit of holiness. He always wanted to be in pursuit of pleasing God or honoring God. What about when David sinned? Okay, true, David was a sinner. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. But when David was confronted with his sin, he did not come up with excuses. He came up with a humble attitude of repentance. And he said, God, search me, O God. After he was confronted with his sin, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. You go to Psalm, I think it's 51 or 53. I can't think right now, but you go there and you find where David asked God to restore his soul, asked God to purify his heart, asked God to do a great work. His response was simply more holiness. What's our pursuit in prayer? It's usually selfish. Here in Psalm 17, David says, I purposed my mouth should not transgress. He says, I avoided the path of the destroyer. I avoided the path. I didn't seek confrontation. Oh, how Christians should think that way. Sometimes we can't avoid confrontation. And when we can't avoid confrontation, we need to stand on the Word of God. Amen? We need to stand on the Word of God and not be ashamed of it. But we're not going out there seeking it. David said, I avoided the destroyer. He said, my goings, his words were goings. My goings were in your paths of righteousness, not in my own paths. They were in your paths of righteousness. I was going where you wanted me to go, God. He said, my feet have not slipped on the slippery slope of sin. Hold up my goings so that my feet do not slip. I'm tired of slipping, aren't you? Oh, man, I'm tired of it. I mean, you're sick and tired of sin. Yeah. Sometimes the enemies of us are not so much external as they are internal. Right? Something that will help us is found in Jude 24. Go there, please. Jude 24. Jude 24. Oh, this is good. Bible says a just man falls seven times, but what? riseth up again. Look at Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Jude said that the Lord is able to keep you from falling, but you've got to let him keep you from falling. In other words, you've got to have the heart of David that says, God, I'm putting this in your hands. I'm not going to try to handle this on my own. God, I want you to see me. God, I want you to search me. I need you to do those things, God. Go to Isaiah 59, please. Isaiah 59. You know, the longer I read the Bible, the more I understand the Bible, the more I see holiness is found at every angle of it. This is what is called the process of sanctification. Or to be more like Christ is simply this, the pursuit of holiness. The pursuit of what honors God in our lives. It's found all throughout the Bible. And if I'm to pursue it, and I'm to then put these actions into practice in my life, these thoughts from David, just from Psalm 17, he's basically saying, don't transgress with your mouth. If you're pursuing holiness, you're not going to do that. If you're pursuing holiness, you're not going to seek out unnecessary confrontations. You're going to walk in the path of righteousness. Your goings are going to be that of God's way, and you're going to refuse to fall into the trap of temptation. You're going to stay off that slippery slope of sin. That's hard to say. You try that sometime. Slippery slope of sin. I'm waiting for you all to kind of get that over with. There you go. All right. Say, what is holiness? Holiness is so much more than a list of rules. Holiness is so much more than the church's articles of faith. Holiness is having a God-entrance view of this world and navigating through in a way that will honor him. It's all about honoring God. Answer the question, does this honor God? If it honors God, it's holy. If it honors God, it's holiness. It's not some far-fetched, vague thing that we can't reach. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God said. And so if it dishonors God, it's not holy. And it's important for us as in our lives, in for the life of a praying person, to reach for a place where we can live not just beyond reproach, not just have a life that has all the good, you know, things on the outside that look good, but in a way that our hearts are saying, does it honor God? Isaiah 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your what? Iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. What a powerful passage. For all who are going to approach God in prayer, God is mighty to save, amen? But there are limitations to how he can respond to those who are appealing to him in prayer. Oh, we all ought to appeal to God in prayer, but there are limitations to how God can respond to our appeals to him. And if our heart is David's heart that says, see me, God, and search me, my pursuit is that of honoring you and pleasing you, God hears that. Open and unconfessed sin is a great prayer barrier. On the other hand, an upright life is a strong support for an appeal to God. Open and unconfessed sin is a great prayer barrier. But an upright life is a strong support as we appeal to God. It is. Now, it's got to come from a heart that seeks God, that wants to know God, not from a heart that is pharisaical and says, look at me. There's a difference. The matter of prayer involves searching. When you pray, it involves searching. Searching your own heart. So look well to your praying. One of the important aspects of prayer is found in these verses. Search me, self-examination. Am I being disobedient? Am I doing something I know is wrong? Am I defying God's word? Am I neglecting the Lord's day? Have I been stealing? Have I been committing sexual sins? Have I been lying? Have I been coveting? Has my attitude been wrong? Am I bitter? Am I being selfish? Am I neglecting an important duty like work or paying my bills or giving to God's work? Is there wrong I need to make right? Are my priorities out of order? Search me, O God. Luke 6:46 has an arresting question for the Lord to from God, from Jesus Christ, for us to consider. It says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Ouch. Number 3, verse 6, show me. See me, search me, show me. Back in chapter 17 of Psalms, in verse 6. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me. O God, incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness. There is nothing greater than God's marvelous loving kindness. O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. How would the Lord do something like that? God, out of great kindness, has come to the poorest, most illiterate, most obscure, the guiltiest of us. I'm talking about me. Just think about how you came to know Christ as your Savior. Some little altar somewhere, some little bedroom somewhere, some little church or little house, little family. Somebody who wasn't well known by this world shared the gospel with you. Maybe it was a little revival in your little town or whatever. I don't know. God uses the most common people on earth. We're in our series on Sunday nights, 1 Corinthians, and God has chosen the foolishness of this world to confound the wise, hasn't he? It's the foolishness of preaching that makes men wise. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Listen, there is a cross that this love of God is anchored to. It is a love that costs the life of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. That loving kindness that David was seeking has been extended to you and to me as believers. It's pardoned you from sin. It's delivered you from trouble. It's brought you great confidence. It's brought you joy. It's brought you peace. It's brought you hope. It's dried your tears. It's called you to a life of service. It's given you a wonderful family and a wonderful church and wonderful friends, and has shown you great kindness. And David is appealing to God's marvelous, loving kindness. Show me your kindness, God. Why? Because look at me, God. I'm not boasting. I need your kindness. And the only way to get it is to see, for you to see where my life is. And right now, I'm right with you. And you'll uphold the right. You know the way of the righteous. You're shield to those that serve you. And that's where your loving kindness is found.
Number 4, shield me. Verse 8, Psalm 17, verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about, they have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes, bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Shield me from that, God. Shield me. Keep me. Keep me from these things. Verse 9, from the wicked that oppress me. David's enemies are described here in great detail. The wicked,
the deadly, the callous, the proud, the lions. David uses an expression here that's worth digging into. I like it, kinda, until I realize what it means. He says they are enclosed in their own fat. That just kind of sounds humorous to me, right? Enclosed in their own fat. I try to picture that. Enclosed in their own fat. That's kind of a gross picture to try to imagine. But if you're immature like me, you'll do it. So, what does that mean? Does it mean that these enemies of David have eyes that are enclosed with fat so that they can hardly see out of them, or their hearts are so fat that they're stupid and senseless and devoid of the fear of the Lord? Maybe. The phrase hints at the fact that they have a vast holding of wealth and a grip of power or excess. That in their own pride, they've reached a state where they don't fear God or man. Powerful. Think they control the destinies of men, but of nations. Can I sum it up this way? They are reveling in their excess, and now they're trapped in it. Fat would be excess. They're reveling in their excess, and now they're trapped in it. Or they've made their bed, and now they're lying in it. In fact, that's a phrase David uses about how they're trapped in their own snares often in the Psalms. Or they've made their bed. They're getting what they are getting. They have their reward. It's quite a word of caution, wouldn't you say? But it's also a word of encouragement for those who fear God. And David fears God. And he's saying they are enclosed in their own fat. Now David has detailed us that they have it out for him. But his shield is found in verse 8. He uses the word keep me. Keep me. Maybe we need to say that to God when we're in trouble. God, keep me. A boy says to his dad or mom, usually mom, hold me, right? Hold me. Keep me, God. Keep me, Lord. Keep me with your protection. Keep me with your guard. Keep me in the sheepfold. Keep me in a place of communion with you. Keep me in your word. Keep me protected in that place of prayer. During the burdens of life, a child of God is kept in the eye of God, and he has a place of protection under the shadow of his wings. All those words are used there. John 16:33, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What a verse. Amen. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his what? Might. 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which what? Strengtheneth me. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, it's 8:15, and I always have a goal to say amen at 8:15, and I'm not saying amen yet. So let me give you one more thing quickly. Verse 13. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life. All right, God, do something now. Do something to these people. In his belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. He explains his terror in verses 8 through 12, but now he's calling for deliverance. Look at the sword he calls God to use. Look at the sword. The sword of the Lord is called upon. But look how interesting the sword is that David is referencing. David is literally requesting for the Lord to use the wicked men as his sword. Use my enemies as a sword. To become a sword that God will use to devour each other. You know, God has a way of pitting one enemy against another and letting the righteous escape. Think about Gideon, the story of Gideon. The Midianites all killed each other, didn't they? What a story that is. They all killed each other. Babylon was used as a hammer to bruise the nations. Assyria was used to scourge the children of Israel. I mean, even Satan was used by God to afflict Job, sift Peter, buffet Paul, execute Judas. And all of these had their end. Listen, all of these that are going on today in our world will have their end when God is finished. I've read the back of the book and God wins. Amen. And you can put your trust and confidence in God that you name the nation, Russia, Syria, Iran, radical jihadists, even the ungodly politicians of America are never going to have the last say. They will not have the last say. They're simply swords in the hands of each other that to do the will of God for his cause, and they don't even know it. The psalmist does not just stop with the sword, but he wants them to have their stomachs filled. Paul was alluding to this. He used the words hard and impenitent heart. Look at verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Satisfied. I shall be satisfied. You know, mankind is doing whatever they can to satisfy themselves. This world does whatever it can for self-satisfaction. Two awakenings in the psalm. In verse 3, David wrote that the Lord had visited him in the night. And when the Lord visits us in the night, in our nights of trouble, God can bring a comfort and a peace to the mind and the soul. And if you wake up, listen, if you wake up troubled, will you ever wake up troubled? If you wake up troubled, spend time with God. That's the only place of comfort. Interesting, Brother Joel's here tonight. Back when I had my COVID mess and I was in the hospital, there are a lot of people that texted me. Brother Joel was one that, for some reason, I was able to text at 3 a.m. And he may or may not even remember this. But he said, man, I've been through it. He said, get up, walk around. He told me, get up and move. And, I didn't. But he told me to get up and move. And you know, I said one time, I said, are you awake? He said, yep. I was like, why are you awake? I said, I can't sleep. It's either the sickness or, you know, the extreme chest pain or the drugs, whatever. But I'm just reading my Bible right now. And then when I was thinking about this passage, I couldn't help but think about that. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I did more Bible reading when I was in the hospital than I did my entire life, it seems like. And when you wake up in the middle of the night and when you are troubled, spend time with God. There's a place of comfort there. But there's another awakening that David is looking forward to. He's speaking of awakening in verse 15 to a new life. He's talking about a body of immortality. When this incorrupt shall put on, or this corrupt body will put on incorruption, we'll have the very likeness of God. We'll see his likeness. And in life and death, God is all to us. No matter what happens in our lives, sickness, financial calamity, trouble, family problems, remember this, God does not make mistakes. God's way is perfect. And that is how we are to look at this life. Mankind is not very dependable, but God is dependable. Amen. See me, search me, show me, shield me, save me, satisfy me. All that in David's prayer. So then shouldn't that be my prayer and your prayer? God, do you see me? Search me, God. Show me your loving kindness, God. Save me, God, from the enemy. Satisfy me.